certainly says that he's offering his life for, and then we'll talk about Timothy, and then, of course, Epaphroditus. And, you know, when you look at them, the uniqueness, you know, Paul was the apostle. Somebody said, like Timothy, he's the pastor. And then Epaphroditus, he's just a good ambassador, messenger for the church. And it takes all of that. You know, I think, and especially as I've gotten older, I've looked back on different people that they were not deacons, or, you know, they were not like what we call some of the central leaders in the church, but the asset that they are to you as an individual, and the asset that they are to the cause of Christ. So it's a good thing God has a place for everybody. We are his workmanship, fitly joined together. He has a place for all of us. So let's look at our text tonight, Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 17. We'll start in about right there. Paul says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And for this same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, as so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. And yet I suppose it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, and your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye have heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Talk about people just sold out. You kind of see it in these examples that's given in the scripture. So in the introduction so far in our study, we've seen the perfect pattern that's realized in Jesus Christ, the practical pattern related to life, and now we'll examine the personal pattern of the Christian life seen in the lives of Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. And we learned that Paul himself was an example of selflessness. And, you know, when you look at him, he didn't have a lot of tolerance for anybody who wasn't really sold out. I mean, he fell out with John Mark. He fell out with Demas. Demas, having loved this present world, has left me. He just didn't understand why anybody didn't want to just go full force. And, you know, and I think that you learn as a pastor that that's one of the drives of being a pastor. You just want to, you want people to just get in there and just go full force with it. And he didn't have a lot of tolerance, but he was certainly selflessness in himself. Then Paul presents his spiritual son Timothy as an example of service. Because he said, "I know that when I send him, that although I can't come, he's going to certainly come there in a right relationship and right fellowship. And certainly he's got a heart for the people just like I do." And finally, we're introduced to Epaphroditus as an example of suffering. And you know, it's amazing that God can use anything for his glory. I think that we saw in one of the lessons that we certainly we see suffering was taught as a gift, that God uses that to have an influence. And when you look at Epaphroditus, he doesn't seem to really care about the danger of his own life. For whatever reason, when he gets to Rome, he gets sick, very sick, nearly at the point of death. And I don't think I have it in your notes, but the thing you got to ask yourself, if Paul had the ability to heal, and he did, he doesn't seem to somehow or another, these gifts are kind of waning a little bit as the gospel, as the church is being established. And, you know, of course, most of the healing gifts were assigned for the Jews anyway, because they didn't fully accept the idea that God had grafted in the Gentiles. But in reality, he said, you know, even Paul was suffering, and you know, it's really, you think about it, it's just a blessing of God that he lets any of us live, really. I mean, you think about, I think one of my favorite psalms is where David said, he healeth all my diseases. And I've said this many, many times. I believe I'd die from a cold if the Lord didn't just, I mean, if he didn't just give us a touch and give us healing. I appreciate those things he gives us to make it better and make it comfortable. I pray for nurses and doctors and people to help make our lives more comfortable, because I believe they're given the knowledge and the wisdom to do that. But I want the Lord to know that he's the primary physician in my life. And certainly Paul, looking at the suffering of Epaphroditus, and the unique thing about him, as we'll see in the lesson, he wasn't worried about his sickness. He was worried about them being worried about him being sick. And that tells you something about his character. And it's just a blessing. So he's a good example of suffering. Paul was an apostle. Timothy was a pastor. And Epaphroditus was a layman. You got to have those in the church for sure. And while it's true that Jesus Christ is the Christian's model, these men are presented as model Christians. Jesus poured himself out in service to God. These men poured themselves out as servants of Jesus Christ. So Paul said here in verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. So we'll look at the example of Paul here. And Paul was poured out like a drink offering, that word offer there, where it's kind of has the implication of a drink offering. But at the same time, he's offering a sacrifice, a twofold sacrifice. The first sacrifice is that of the Christian's faith. He had succeeded in working faith in their hearts and in strengthening this faith to the present state of growth and sanctification. And that was a pleasing sacrifice in the sight of God. You know, I think he wrote in Hebrews, we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. We're not bringing dead animals anymore. God wants a living sacrifice. And certainly when you think about sacrifice, the growth of our faith and our surrender to let the Holy Spirit transform our lives, that's a sacrifice in itself. The consequence was that the Philippians were now living a sacrifice and service, a true ministry. The apostle assumes he himself will be offered upon his sacrifice. He may suffer the death of a martyr because of the preaching of the gospel. And, he didn't go around looking for trouble, but it always came finding him. And mostly it's over his message, preaching the gospel. And he knows that he'll soon be liberated from the present imprisonment, but that merely places his martyr's death at a somewhat greater distance. The final disposition of his body is even now pretty sure. Martyrdom looms up before him. But even should this take place very soon, it cannot hinder the fruits of his labor. He certainly rejoicing because he's heard the reports, the thing, how things are going with the church. He has a cause for rejoicing at the faith and the Christian life of the Philippians. He's happy in the thought of what has been accomplished. And in the same way, his readers should rejoice in their faith and rejoice with him as it behooves good Christians in the love of Christ. We're not to be jealous of each other. We're to rejoice with each other. Amen. And I tell you, that's when so many times I've seen people get so disheartened. They say, well, why is God bless him, doesn't bless me? Well, you all be glad God, I mean, we all be happy for each other. And I'm thinking if we're where we ought to be and true with the Lord, our day will come. If you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he'll exalt you in his time. But it's not so much about we're rejoicing together. And that seems to be pretty much the theme of this book, the joy that comes with the self-sacrifice. There is an Old Testament picture here. He likens the Philippian believers to worshipers who offered their faith as a sacrifice which has been slain and laid on the altar. This is the visible sacrifice. Like we already said, we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. But we also find a little note in this that he offered. That the word offered here is poured out as a drink offering. In the Old Testament, wine was offered with the sacrifice. We see that in Numbers 15. I put it down in our notes, I think, Numbers 15:7. And for a drink offering, thou shalt offer the third part of a hin of wine for a sweet savor unto the Lord. So wine in Scripture is a symbol of joy. And of course, the Bible condemns the misuse of it. And I know that, you know, Paul even told Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake, not often infirmities. And there's a difference there when it's used for medicinal purposes. The pouring of wine on the Old Testament sacrifice taught the truth that the way of sacrifice is the way of joy. And the truth is what this truth is what Paul was teaching these Philippians. And you know, there is a joy that comes when you feel like that. It's kind of hard to explain. When you feel like you've really done what you're supposed to do. Kind of a completeness in doing the will of God. It brings an element of joy. And sometimes in the sacrifice, there's more joy in the sacrifice than in the giving. I'm sure all of us at different times, you've been in some giving services where people start giving and they get excited about it. They have joy. There's a rejoicing in it. And so thing is, Paul's just emphasizing here, and the more that they certainly committed their lives to Christ, the more joy he was going to bestow upon them. Then we look at the example of Timothy. He said, but I trust in the Lord to Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Now, Paul wanted to send Timothy to the Philippians, but only if it was in the will of Jesus Christ. And all his plans and purposes centered in Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. Amen. He said, if it's the will of God, I trust in the Lord Jesus. And isn't that what James taught us? If it's the will, it's all about the will of God. We can't say we're going to do this or do this tomorrow. We only know if we're going to do if that's what God so wills. And I realize tonight as we come here to school and class, I believe it was God's will for us to be able to be here. And certainly, and Paul's always kept that center in his life, and certainly to keep his life in control with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to give you a little bit about Timothy's background, he was the better known of Paul's companions. Of course, his mother and grandmother were godly Jewish women. And they gave him a good working knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. You remember Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise. And this, the emphasis that's put on teaching our children and young people the Word of God. And they're getting so much information off the information highway. And the Lord knows that Timothy has been given a good background. Timothy was Paul's child in the faith and seems to have been converted at the time of Paul's first missionary visit to Lystra. Timothy's father was a Greek or a Gentile. Paul circumcised him to make him more acceptable to the Jews. For Paul would always approach the synagogue congregation first when he entered a new town. his recommendation to Timothy shows the intimacy of their feeling between these two men, a cordial relation which the difference in age in no way affected them. You got an older, wise, seasoned saint, and you got a young man coming on. And, you know, and that's the unique thing about the work of Christ. And I understand, you know, we appeal to youth in a different way, maybe to a degree, but I think still youth need to be around some good old seasoned saints of God to know the value of prayer and to know the value of studying the Word of God and certainly living a Christian life. And so Paul pretty much just takes Timothy in under his wing. The age don't seem to have any effect and the age difference when it comes to the things of God. Now, according to Eusebius, the historian, Timothy was the first bishop of Ephesus. Now, the Bible does not tell us how he died, but I found this. It said historical tradition states that he was clubbed to death at the Feast of Diana for preaching the gospel and for denouncing the licentiousness of their idolatrous worship. I mean, a lot of that was sex-related, sexual immorality, and Timothy, he's bold enough, and I think as some estimate around this time, about 80 years of age. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that. That's just kind of throwing some things out there. I mean, we know he died, and we just don't know how he died. But the thing is, I mean, they just seem like that this wasn't in this particular era. They were having a hard time. They call them a sect, this Christian sect. I mean, they had a hard time with them. And of course, you know, with Christianity, we're kind of setting a standard of life. And that's why we're being hated tonight, because we're not going along with all the wokeism, and we're not going along with all the, you know, the sexual immorality and stuff. I mean, I've often said this, I don't want to go to prison, but I won't be the first preacher that ever goes to prison for standing for the Word of God, really. You think about it. I mean, a lot of them, days gone by, they went to prison for their stand. Paul talks about his like-mindedness. Timothy was equal-souled with Paul, equal-souled, and therefore felt the same pure, cordial interest in the Philippians as did his teacher, since he was just as anxiously concerned about the work of Christ. Timothy's solicitude for the Philippians was genuine, sincere, just as Paul's was. If he hadn't been, I don't think Paul would have sent him. Men who think like Paul are rare in any age. And so are men who share his genuine painstaking self-sacrifice and care for the spiritual needs of others. Timothy was spiritually gifted and was available to go. And a true servant is always ready, able, and willing. And out of all, I mean, I think there's about 16 that he mentions of the household in Rome. In the last chapter of Romans there, I think it is. But out of all those, he didn't have anybody he felt like he could trust to send to Philippi other than Timothy, because he said he's like-minded. He's got the same heart that I have for the people of God. Now, Paul talked a little bit. I call this his opposites in Philippians 2:21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. That goes back to say what I said. I don't think he had a lot of tolerance those that weren't really sold out for the cause of Christ. Somebody said the curse of the local church today is lack of commitment. And there are so few people who are willing to make an out-and-out commitment to a task. We get in this situation at our church. Somebody said, well, this needs to be done. I said, you want to do it? And they get this blank look on their face. Yeah, it needs to be done, but why about you do it? Well, I mean, you know, and then you start hearing all the excuses. But the reality is, and Paul said that's the way. Well, he wasn't saying like they weren't saved. He just said they weren't committed. I mean, they were seeking their own. So most help only when Christ's gain is compatible with their own. And I say this a lot. In this generation, people go to church if it's convenient for them. As long as it's not interfered with anything else they got going on, they're going to go to church. And to me, I'm just going to make a pastoral statement here. I think it's a shame to get on Facebook and brag about being out of church on Sunday going somewhere else. I mean, that's just me as a pastor. I'd be ashamed to do that. But the reality is, I mean, it's just like Paul said, they seek their own and not the things which are Christ. They're not willing to practice self-denial in order to promote the cause of Christ. You know what Jesus said? Man going to come after me, he's going to have to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And that's true service. His service is tested, and he said, but know, you know the proof of him that as the Son with the Father, he hath served me with me in the gospel. The Christians at Philippi had ample opportunity of observing Timothy and of judging his motives, the state of his mind and heart, and they approved him. They knew that he had served by the side of the great apostle in the ministry of the gospel as a loving son serves his father. And of course, Paul uses a lot of that family term, and Christianity is a family. Jesus even taught us when he said, when we're going to pray now, he said, pray our Father who art in heaven. That's family terms. Go back and tell my brethren. And so that's family terms. And so I like it. And I mean, I think as Paul's looking at Timothy, and biologically Timothy's not his son, but he's his son in the faith. And Timothy certainly followed and served him as a father. For Timothy to have served with Paul, the Greek term serve means that he had discharged the duties as that of a bondman or that of a slave. And so Timothy, Paul, certainly why he commends him is because he's pretty much sold his life out for the cause of Christ. We look a little bit at the example of Epaphroditus. He says in verse 25, yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. What a unique individual that is. I mean, he's more concerned about them being concerned about him than him being sick. And that was his burden. Now the name Epaphroditus means charming. And certainly he would be a charming member of your church, really. If ever a man breathed the spirit of helpfulness, it was this man. He was from Philippi and was a member of the church there. He had been employed by the Philippians to carry relief to Paul when he was in Rome. And while in Rome, he was taken dangerously sick. News of this had been conveyed to Philippi, and again, intelligence had been brought to him that they had heard of his sickness and that they were much affected by it. Upon his recovery, Paul thought it best that he should return at once to Philippi and doubtless sent this epistle by him. And so we have this epistle tonight because probably him carrying it, that message to them. He is much, of course we know God preserves his word, but he is much commended by Paul for his faithfulness and zeal. These high words of praise for Epaphroditus came from a man who maintained lofty standards for servants and soldiers of the Lord. So if he said these things about Epaphroditus, I'm pretty sure that's exactly what Epaphroditus was. Called him a brother. Now Paul would refer to Timothy as a son, but to Epaphroditus as a brother. Of course, the new birth puts all Christians on the level of family. We're all brothers and sisters if we're born again into the family of God. And again, he's a companion in labor. He said he is a companion in labor. He was a co-laborer, not just a spectator, but one who participated in the work of the gospel. I tell you one thing that thrills any pastor's heart. Somebody step up and say, let me do that for you, preacher. Man, that'll thrill you to death. And I'm glad to step back and say, just help yourself. Amen. I'll certainly pray for you. But old Epaphroditus, he's a companion labor. He's not just there talking about what ought to be done. He's out there in the middle of it, getting it done for the glory of God. Paul called him a fellow soldier. He was on the battlefield with the apostle. And it makes it a little easier as long as you're not, you know you got those that'll stand with you. Heard this story one time. His preacher said he was preaching and said every night this fellow stood in the congregation. And he said, and finally, it bothered him. He said, finally, he just stopped. Said, sir, is there something you'd like to say? And he said, preacher, he said, I just want you to know I'm standing with you. And man, what an analogy that is. Just, you know, because I don't guess you've ever been told this, but if you stay in a while, you will be. Somebody, you preach something somebody don't like, and they'll come, they'll say, well, that's your opinion. Here's the way I see it. And again, that goes back to what Paul said, them for themselves. I mean, it's not so much for the cause of Christ. And I said, well, it ain't my opinion. It's what thus saith the Word of God. And God ain't interested in mine, your opinions. He's interested in truth. Amen. But you think about Epaphroditus. Now, he was their messenger, an ambassador sent on a commission. Paul regarded Epaphroditus as a missionary minister sent by the Philippians to meet his needs, and certainly he did. Paul appreciated not only the gift that was sent, but also the way it was sent in the hands of a delightful, like-minded believer. How true that is. I mean, you know, when you stay in this thing a while, you just delight to know that there are some people, I mean, they're just real and genuine, and they're going to be with you in the thick and the thin. He said in verse 26, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Epaphroditus was not depressed because he was sick away from home and among strangers. What burdened him was his concern for his family and friends who would worry about him. He did not want others to be burdened with his troubles. And that's kind of a rare breed, isn't it? And I understand I try to caution my church. I say, you know, some people come with prayer requests, and to them it's a real concern, and they want us to be concerned about it. And then you watch them while others are giving requests. It's like, well, theirs is not as important, it's not as big, as great as mine is. But when you look at Epaphroditus, man, he's real and hard. I mean, he's more concerned about them being concerned about him. And so Paul felt it necessary to send him back. Now, he indeed was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul's thinking, if something happens to him while he's here, it's going to break my heart too. And certainly he wanted him to get well so he could go back to him. He has a near-death experience. Now, there's a couple of things. One commentator said this, and I don't, you know, I'm just giving you this information. You can take whatever it's worth. But they said the fevers that were prevalent in Rome due to malaria borne by mosquitoes from nearby swamps ravaged the populace and would be hazardous to visitors with little or no immunity. If you ever travel much on the mission field, they'll always caution you. I remember when I went to the Philippines, they said, a preacher, don't drink our water. Make sure you get bottled water. Don't drink our water. Because they grow up with it. They're immune to it. I've been on trips with people come back with parasites. And they nearly died. My neighbor, when we went to Israel years ago, she had just grabbing everything. And, you know, I'm in God's country and I'm having a good time. And she came back home. She picked up a parasite. And she had a tough, tough road to get over that. So, you know, but then you look at Epaphroditus, if there was a danger there, he's still more concerned about the getting the needs to the Apostle Paul than he was about his own life. And you got to admire that. I mean, and Paul admired it in him. But then because of the work of Christ, he said in verse 30, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. So maybe more in the context. We don't know what his sickness was, but the context seems to indicate his condition was due to overexertion rather than persecution or hazards of the journey. It says because of the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. I mean, he's pushing on, and even when he's sick, he's pushing on and going on for the glory of God. Epaphroditus is sent back with a high recommendation from the apostle to be received with joy and respect and honor for his work in the ministry. He tells him, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. So when we look at these three men exemplifying the mind of Christ, Paul was ready to sacrifice anything. Timothy was ready to go anywhere. Epaphroditus was ready to help anyone. And that's certainly good examples for us to certainly follow by.